Okay, let's read the first 16 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you would fill us, that you'd speak to us and use your word to minister to us where we're at. We love you. We confess our faith in you. And we pray for your presence this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really not familiar with what to do. I can look.
I never change those buttons, so it should be out of picture. I'm sorry, every time I listen to it, I'm like, what do you usually do to make it work every year?
Sorry about that. Cain and Abel, a familiar story, and we're going to see what we can get out of this. First thing, we see here that Abel and his offering was accepted. The Bible says that he respected his offering and him. In verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And that word respect means to regard, to take notice, to receive. So here Abel is, and he brings his offering to the Lord, and the Lord takes notice, and he receives it. And he takes notice and he regards the person of Abel. And I thought, you know, in those days that was their expression of worship, their giving of their offering. And here, Abel's expression was received, and God respected and regarded Abel's expression, reaching out to God and worshiping. I thought, man, that's what I want. When I worship, when I pray, the Bible says our prayers can be an offering to the Lord. When I sing, when I do any deed of charity, whatever my way of expressing my worship to the Lord, man, I want God to receive it, to respect it, to regard it, to take notice, and for it to be pleasing in his eyes. So we can look here, what is it about Abel, and what is it about his offering that God respected, that God regarded? What was right about it? Well, if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says that by faith, Abel presented a more... I'll look it up real quick. A better sacrifice than Cain. Let me see here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So we see that the element and the ingredient of faith was involved when Abel brought his offering before the Lord. He gave it to God because he believed, because he had faith. And that same element and ingredient is essential for us if God's going to respect and regard and receive our worship and our offerings. So we would be wise to examine ourselves when we pray. Do we pray by faith? Because if we don't, maybe that's why God's not regarding it or respecting it. When we worship Him, when we do any act of charity, whatever we do that is our expression of worship to God, is it by faith? Is it with faith? Because if that ingredient is gone, if it's for a different reason, or if it's not with faith, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. It will not be respected or received or pleasing. Also we see here in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The firstborn. Abel gave God the first. Later in the law, God would institute, because of Passover, how he saved all the firstborn in Israel. He said, from now on, the firstborn are all mine. And whatever opens the womb, you sacrifice to me. And you sacrifice an animal in place of the human firstborn child. But this was before that. This was completely spontaneous on Abel's part. I want to give God the firstborn. This just came out of his heart of giving God the first. And it says, and of their fat. Now that means the choice piece. He gave them the good cut of meat. The best. The first portion and the best portion. This is why God accepted and respected and regarded Abel and his offering. Because he had that heart of faith. Because he gave his best. He gave what was first. So again, we can examine our lives when we pray. Are we giving God our best? Are we going to God first? If we were to compare our expressions of worship to God with our other areas of life, who's getting the best of us? God or someone else or something else? Who gets the first part? Who do we go to first? We would be wise to examine and to learn from Abel. How can we learn from Abel? So that God would be pleased and regard and respect and receive our expression of worship. He had faith. He gave God the first and the best. Then, it's interesting how Cain and Abel are referred to in other places in Scripture. We find in 1 John chapter 3:12. It says that Abel's works were righteous. Righteous works. Plural, works. See, it wasn't just the work of his offering. But Abel was doing what was right. There wasn't a disconnect between his expression of worship and who he was and what he was doing. He was doing what was right. He was in right standing before God. So again, we would be wise to, is there something wrong in our life? What about what our works are? Are they righteous? Are they right before God? See, God respected regarded and received his worship because he was right. The Bible says in Psalm 66:8, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. Is there something wrong in our life? See, with Abel, he was right. He wasn't perfect or blameless or sinful, but he was doing righteous things, righteous works, the Bible says, through John. So we see that he had faith. He was giving God what was best, what was first, and he was doing what was right. The things about Abel that made him one that God received, respected, regarded, his expression of worship, his offering. Also, we see making the distinction that God was not just regarding and respecting his offering, but him as a person. Again, there was not that disconnect. And I think Abel wasn't just looking to give God a gift only, but he was looking to give himself. The Bible says in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. See, do we want God to receive just our worship or to receive our lives? And if it is our lives, are we offering our lives? Here, God respected the person of Abel and his offering, but he did not respect the person of Cain or his offering. We see here that the animal sacrifice offering, the firstborn, and the fruit of the ground offering that Cain gave become types. The fruit of the ground becomes a type of works. Cain trying to offer something to God, and a picture and an example of someone trying to offer his works to God. You know, and the blood sacrifice of an animal, maybe showing that he's seen that he needed covering of his for his sins. The Bible says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, according to the law, there is no remission of sins. Maybe there's that type of the shedding of blood, and maybe Abel was connected with the fact that I have sin that needs to be covered, whereas Cain was just giving him something of the works of his hands. Works, a type of works. So these things we can learn from Abel: faith and our expressions of worship, believing, giving God our best and going to him first, giving him what's first. Biblical principles repeated throughout Scripture. Right standing, righteous works, doing what is right, and offering him both the gifts and ourselves. Now let's walk through this whole story and look at Cain and see what we can learn from Cain. Here, God respects and receives Abel, and we can learn a lot from Abel. But here, God does not respect Cain or his offering. And then we see that in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here, Cain's upset. He's furious. He's vehement. And his anger is growing inside of him. And his countenance has fallen. There was a change. At one point, something changed in Cain. Everything was just one way. And then all of a sudden, there was a change. And here he is angry. More angry than before. Hot. And the Lord comes to him. And I see some connections with how God came to Adam and asked questions. And he asks Cain questions. In verse 6, he says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Again, we would be wise whenever we find a question in the Bible to answer it for ourselves. Why are you angry, Cain? He would probably, it's Abel. Abel's just driving me nuts. It's this guy Abel is just just who he is. He's just so arrogant. But as God's asking him questions, there's answers within his questions. He goes on in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? He's trying to help Cain come to terms with reality and what's going on. You're accepting his offering, you're not accepting mine. But Cain, I want to accept yours. If you do what's right, if you have faith, if you give me the best of you, I'll respect you and your offering. I like this because we see the types of the two. Now God respects the one and not the other. And yet he's reaching out and desiring to receive the worship of the other also. And he's trying to intervene. Cain, listen. Why are you angry? Why are you really upset? It has nothing to do with Abel. It's not Abel's fault. It's not my fault. If you do well, then I will accept you also. Won't you be accepted? And that's phrased in a question. Kind of, I think, beckoning his faith. See, if Cain were to answer that third question honestly, he would say yes. And his answer would be a statement of faith. If you do well, will you not be accepted? We would be wise to answer that question from our hearts. As God says, if you do what's right, won't I accept it? If you, by faith, just give me what you have, the best of who you are, won't I receive you? Won't I accept it? Yes, he will. That's who he is. He's never refused anyone. He never will. Trying to beckon his faith, trying to bring him into reality. Think about it. What's the root of your anger? Why are you really upset? See, if Cain were to be honest, he would have to say, I'm jealous of Abel because he's doing what's right and I'm doing what's wrong. I'm frustrated because it doesn't feel good to be not respected and received by God. I'm isolated. And something in me wants to be regarded and pleased by my Maker. And I'm taking out my frustration on someone else. And I'm upset and blaming others when it's not anyone's fault but my own. God trying to help Cain with the right questions, trying to lead him in the right direction, giving him the answers through his questions. God continues with Cain, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Oh, there's a lot of wisdom here. If you do not do well, I see here, first of all, one of the things that made Cain very vulnerable and susceptible to sin and the destructive power of sin in his life is he did not do what was well. God shows us what he desires and requires from us. He gives us a direction. And when we stand idly and we don't do it, God says, worship me, believe in me, love me. Simple things that we understand and we hear and we know and we don't obey. We hesitate. God tells Cain, if you don't do well, then sin lies at your door. Now, sin is looking for an opportunity in our lives. Sin is present in all of our hearts. Sin is real. And he says it's at your door, and it says in our translation that it lies at your door, but that word means that it's really crouched, ready to pounce on you. Sin is poised. And it's in all of our hearts, ready for an opportunity. And the most healthy thing we can do, the safest thing we can do, is just listen to God. Because he wants to take us to a safe place. But sin wants to destroy us. We know that the wages of sin is death. And that when sin is full grown, it produces death. And I don't think Cain had any idea at this point in his life what this little root of anger in his heart, this little sin, this attitude he had toward his brother, would grow into. And the destruction it was going to have in his life, he was going to become a vagabond. He was going to have to live his whole life with a mark on his head that everyone would know he was a murderer. This little thing in his heart, this little anger, wanted to totally destroy his whole life. And we have these things in our hearts. I have anger in my heart. I get upset sometimes. And I've done this. I've read this a lot, and I've gone through this process, and by God's grace, came to this revelation where I'd be driving around and thinking, man, that person just makes me upset. And I stop and think, why are you angry? It's not really the person's fault. I'm deceiving myself. It's my fault. I've got a twist on truth, and I don't have a cause to be angry. Remember what Jesus said about, you've heard it said of old on the Sermon on the Mount, you shall not commit murder. But he says, but I say unto you, If you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart already. That was Cain's problem. He didn't have a cause. There's no reason to be angry. That's what God was trying to help him with. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Do well, and you will be accepted. But this little anger in his heart, and the sin in our heart, whatever it is, I don't think oftentimes we realize the destructive potential that it has. It's poised, ready to wreck our lives. Whatever it is, a little bit of anger, a little bit of pride, a little bit of lust, a little bit of greed, covetousness. We have this little bit of sin, and God says, its desire is for you. It wants to take you out and destroy you. And you should rule over it. Cain didn't rule over it. He gave place to it. Didn't think it was so bad. And we would be wise to pay close attention to what God says about that sin in our heart and to rule over it. Not to allow it to beat us just in a little way in our heart or in our mind. Where I know God doesn't want me to be angry and it's not right, but it won. I got angry. I went to bed angry. I know I wasn't supposed to. I know it's not quite right, but hey, I fell prey. I blew it again. But it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. And I don't think it's a big deal. God says, Cain, you've got to beat this thing now. You've got to nip it in the bud because it wants to take you out. Its desire for you. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain does not take heed to the Lord. Notice Cain doesn't answer any of his questions. He doesn't interact or say anything to God. He doesn't respond. He just goes right on being angry. And we find in the next verse, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So it continued to grow and developed, and here it turned into full-blown murder. He killed his brother. Now the Lord comes back to Cain. And he says in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, another question, where is your brother? I see the same thing from Adam. He's trying to beckon a confession. Cain, you messed up. What happened? Remember what he said to Adam? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Here he's trying to beckon. Where is your brother? And the obvious question was, would have been if he were to answer, he's dead. I killed him. Trying to beckon a confession from Cain. But Cain, he's aloof. He's almost short and frustrated with God in his answer. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for? Get off my back, God. Why are you trying to get an answer from me? Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? Again, I see here, giving him another chance for confession. What have you done? See, it's exposed already. God knows. But Cain refuses to admit or confess. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, God says. And since there's no confession or reaction, God goes right to the consequences. In verse 11, he says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So now we get a response from Cain. When it comes to the punishment, the repercussions for his sins. Oh, man. And this is a human nature thing, and people are like this. Where they don't feel so bad about what they did, but they feel bad about the repercussions for what they do. Oh, man. Now I'm going to be a vagabond? This is too much. And this verse really freaked me out. Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That word punishment could be translated iniquity. And we see that, really, if you were to, step back and look at this, what was in Cain's heart, if you really look at this and evaluate, what did Cain want at this point? And what was in his heart and his reaction to the whole thing is, I can't handle it. This is too much for me to bear. And if you ask what he really wanted, he'd say, you know what? I would want for my sin to be bearable. That's where he was at. That's where he was at. I don't want any difference. I don't want no change or forgiveness. I just know that this punishment and this sin has grown too big for me. And I can't go on. And I want to go on. I want to go on and live life. But this sin is too bearable. And God gives him what he wants. We see verse 14, he continues, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. I can't do this. And they're just going to kill me. It's going to be all over for me. I don't want to die. I don't want it to be over. I want to keep living my life. So God says, the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He got what he wanted, and he departed. He didn't want to answer God's questions. He didn't want to do well. He didn't want to rule over his sin. He just wanted life to be bearable, and he wanted to go on without God a part of his life. This is a glaring example and warning for us of what not to do. We can learn from Abel, and we can be warned from Cain. In fact, Jude, another reference, talks about these ungodly men who sneak into houses. And he said they're like Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. We see Cain, John tells us that his works were evil. And yet here he is, he continues to offer his fruit, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. But he doesn't want God in his life on God's terms. And here he is, after the repercussions, his sin has effectively wrecked and ruined his life. His family will never be the same. He killed his brother. And all he can say for it is, God, this is too hard. Can you make it more easier so I can live the rest of my life? And that's his life. And he goes out from the presence of the Lord. No indication that he ever returned. Scary, sobering warning. And as we continue with this chapter, we're going to see as he leaves God's presence, he goes. And there's these various things that he does and his children do. And these are things that people do in life as a substitute for God. We were created to have fellowship with God. The very purpose of our existence is to bring God glory. And here we have an example of the first one, the first human being that we have recorded in Scripture to totally walk away from God for good. And what is he going to do with life? Well, he finds a lot of things to try to make life bearable and go on. In verse 16 it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So the first thing he does is he gets involved with family. He goes, he has a wife, he has a child. People look to a family for purpose and meaning, and to fulfill what only God can. And many people will shut God out, and they'll look to family. Well, I'll have a family. That will be my meaning in life. And they fall short. But here, that's what Cain does first. Then it says, as it continues, and he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Okay, so family let me down. That doesn't seem to be the whole meaning of life. So let's build a city. Let's make an accomplishment. Let's make a name for ourselves in this world. So he spends his time and his energy and his effort on building himself a city, calling it after his son's name. Continues in verse 18. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, the name of the one, Adah, and the name of the second, Zillah. I probably mispronounced half those names, but here we see, as he goes on, his whole line kind of is a reflection of his choice and direction in life. We don't see anything in this portion about anybody saying anything to God, about God. In fact, we're going to see how there's indication that none of them did. This is a whole line of people living without God. And we see it gets to his great-great-grandchild, and his name is Lamech. Now, what is he going to look to in life? What's going to keep him busy as he avoids the very purpose of his existence? Well, family wasn't enough for him. That's boring. Building a city, that's already been done. So he goes, he gets two wives. He tries polygamy. He tries to distort God's ideal. See, God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says that they shall become one flesh in Genesis, and Jesus, quoting it, says the twain, the two, shall become one flesh. Not the three, not the four, not the five. But Lamech got this idea, you know, one wife just doesn't seem fun enough. Let's try something different. And maybe the same idea that the serpent deceived Eve. God wants you to have one wife, that's boring. There's something better out there. Something better than God's ideal. Maybe two wives, maybe five wives and 10 kids. Maybe a man. Maybe there's something else that can give you pleasure outside of distorting God's ideal. So Lamech here takes for himself two wives. Continuing verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, a lot of this other stuff isn't necessarily evil. Like here, we have this guy, Jabal. And he dwelt in tents and had livestock, and this kind of like relates to commerce. You know, he started a little, not just building a city and a house, but there's these tents and these livestock. He sets up like a little organized little system, different than the city before. Now, commerce is, there's no problem with commerce or family or building a house. But again, these are people living away from the presence of God, looking for something else to keep them busy in life. And here this guy, Jabal, he starts a little community with tents and livestock. In verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. Okay, so this guy, he wasn't into that so much, so he started fooling around with instruments, harps and flutes, and maybe the arts and mirth and happiness. Let's just hang out and write songs, and let's see if we can find purpose in that. It's interesting because, you know, God created a lot of this stuff. He created music. He's the author of music. Music is awesome. And it's meant as an expression, an effective, emotional expression of our heart to God. But here's someone that takes that and doesn't want anything to do with God, but will use music for something different. Let's try to fool around with some instruments and write a song about something else. Trying to find purpose in something besides God. Verse 22. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, or whatever. So this last one we see is he was skilled in metalworking. It says craftsman in bronze and iron. And maybe finding it on it being having a skilled trade, learning to work with metal. You know, his brother was into instruments and arts. His other brother maybe started a little commerce. He was going to become a skilled craftsman. And he learned to work with metal. Keep him busy. This whole family departing from God's presence and living a life separate from God, looking for purpose. Then you notice in verse 23, very interesting little poem here. Lamech said to his wives in a poetic way, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So after all of this, Cain's great-great-great-grandson, you see the sin that Cain never dealt with in his heart has never been dealt with. And it's alive and well in his line. And finally, his great-great-grandson commits the same sin. He commits murder. You see, no matter what we can distract ourselves with this in this life, apart from God, if a person, he can go from project to project, from family to house to whatever in life to keep him busy. Music to commerce, become a skilled craftsman in some trade or another. In the end, when all is said and done, the sin wins, and it cannot be dealt with apart from God. And here we have this line of people, Cain's posterity, his children and their children, and the murder comes out again, and Lamech murders a man. And notice Lamech. You get a flavor of him from this. He doesn't go to God. He's not looking for any type of resolution for his act. He excuses it away. Oh, he wounded me. And then he creates his own resolution. Hey, if anybody were to kill Cain, vengeance would be taken sevenfold, me 77-fold. Comes up with his own conclusion to keep himself safe from anybody taking vengeance on him. So very sad as we look at Cain and his life and his children and how they look to things on this earth to keep them busy and bring them purpose. And yet it's dead. And sin is ruling in their lives. And a warning here for us that we should be like Cain, or we shouldn't be like Cain, we should be like Abel in our dealings with the Lord, and we should take close heed to our sin and what it could do in our lives. The last two verses in the chapter, in verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." See, there's the indication that they didn't before. None of the children of Cain called on the name of the Lord. It wasn't until at this point that they began to call on his name once again. I'd like to look at one other little thing in this chapter, and that is the meanings of the names of the sons of Adam and Eve. Notice Eve is the one who named her sons. In verse 1, we see that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And Cain means acquired. Many of the commentators say she probably was hopeful that this would be the one that would crush the serpent's head. The promise given to Eve, "From your seed one will come to bruise the serpent's head, to crush his head." She, "I've acquired the one. I've acquired the man." And here, maybe indicating that and showing that she didn't know. She had no idea. And Cain probably became a disappointment to her. For she names Abel, her second son, and Abel means vanity, breath, or nothing. She was probably disappointed, like, I guess one of my children aren't going to do anything. This whole thing's a waste. Vanity. Disappointed. See, she had hopes, "Oh, I've acquired someone," and then her whole hopes were let down. And she names her second son Vanity. And their names don't at all represent their lives. Then notice, in verse 25, she has another son. Not a third son. Tradition and history says Adam and Eve may have had 33 sons and 27 daughters. But here, another special son, Seth. Now, Seth means substitution. And here you see that her hope is renewed. And look what it says. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So as, you know, she thought the first one, "This is the one, I've acquired the one from the Lord," and then she's disappointed and called him vanity. She's seen them grow up and seen their lives and recognized that Cain was definitely not the one. He lived an unrighteous life. And Abel, there was hope for him. He had faith in God, and yet he was murdered and killed. So we see that Eve was very disappointed, probably discouraged, and yet she has another son after many years. And she names him Seth, and she understands a lesson through it. Just because Abel died, doesn't mean there's no hope. Just because Cain departed from the presence of the Lord doesn't mean there's no hope. God has appointed another, a substitution. She learned an important lesson through the whole thing. And her hope was renewed that there could yet be a Messiah. There could yet be someone to come and make things better and destroy the power of sin in the world. And then we see that Seth had a son named Enosh. Enosh means mortal. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Why did they then call on the name of the Lord? Because there was a son named Seth and he had a son named Enosh. I don't know exactly why they called on the name of the Lord, but I thought it was interesting that because of Seth, Eve's hope was renewed. God can bring salvation still. He substituted. He's brought another one in place of Abel. And then Seth has a son named Enosh, and he names him mortal. Not immortal. A man that will die. And I see a combination of two things. The renewing of hope and the recognizing of man's need. See, there's hope. God could bring a Savior, and yet we're still people and we're going to die. We're under the power of sin and death. And those are the two things I think that are important for, two ingredients important to bring mankind to calling on the name of the Lord. Knowing that there's hope. God can help. God can send salvation. God can make things better. And secondly, knowing that there needs to be change, that we're in desperate need of Him, because without Him, we will just fall prey to sin and die. Death will be our destiny without hope. We need a Savior, and He is Jesus. So, what can we learn from Genesis chapter 4? We can learn from Abel how to have our offering and ourself received and regarded by God. We need to always have faith in what we do. We need to worship God in faith. We need to pray by faith. We need to live and walk by faith. And whenever we seek to give ourselves or give our gift to God, it needs to be by faith. We can learn from Abel to give our best, give the best of ourselves, the first part of our life, our first fruits to God. We can learn to be in right standing before the Lord, and if there's anything wrong in our lives, to deal with it so that He will receive us, not to regard iniquity in our hearts, not to try to do anything of our own works like Cain did with the works of his hands, but that God would receive us in our offering by faith, giving our best. And I like this. Cain, he wanted to make his sin bearable. And then he walked away from the Lord. When really we need to walk away from our sin. And then we need to not make God bearable, but sometimes it's difficult. Serving God, doing what is right, worshiping God, trusting and waiting on God, it's difficult. It's hard. It hurts. And I see that in Eve. It was hard for her. She had two sons and one kills the other and he departs from the Lord. It was difficult for her to continue to believe God. And I'm sure she had an inkling to go with her son and just depart from the presence of the Lord. But she didn't. She didn't. She waited. And then she had another son named Seth, and she believed, this is the substitute. She held on to her faith. And that's what God desires from us, that we have faith. And we don't live with our sin. We depart from our sin and we live with our faith, even when it's hard. May we never go in the way of Cain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to You this evening and we know that You see us, You love us, and that You're here even now. And Lord, we desperately want to be accepted by You. We want You to regard us. We want You to be pleased. We want You to receive everything we have to give. Lord, we pray that you would help us and be patient with us and teach us how to do that effectively. Oh, Lord, show us the sin that lies at our doors, and may we rule over it. We know that if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. We pray for grace, Lord. We pray that we make right choices. We love you and praise you, and we believe that there's always hope in you and in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.